Chapter 23. It was a much happier Sandra who went gardening Friday morning. Having an extension on her rent payment, and now enough work to cover that payment, she was no longer full of anxiety. There was plenty to do with the gardening crew, and feeling emotionally drained from the past few days, Sandra was thankful to be with friends. "If you're not tired of hanging around us," Peter said with a grin as she got out of the car Saturday evening, "you're more than welcome to come with us to the Sunday service tomorrow."
"I'd love to come," Sandra agreed readily. "I've been meaning to ask you if I could, but," she hesitated with a smile, "are you sure you aren't tired of me tagging along?"
They both assured her that they weren't, and then Jess added, "We'll pick you up around 9, God willing, and there's a luncheon afterwards, if you can stay."
"A luncheon? Fantastic," Sandra thought.
"Sounds great," she replied. There were two messages on her answering machine when she got home that evening. Sandra found herself strangely hoping once again that one of the calls might be from James, but no, neither was from James. The first message was from a friend in Ontario, just calling to have a friendly chat. The second was a complete surprise.
"Hi, Sandra," a pleasant voice said. "This is Marnie Teeter calling from Star Academy Private School. I've witnessed the dramatic improvement in Matthew's reading ability this year due to the extra help you've given him. We have an opening this September for a Grade 1 teacher and are wondering if you'd be interested in this position. I'd be happy to set up an interview for you later this week, if you like. Please give me a call. I'll be in tonight after 6.
After jotting down the phone number that Marnie gave at the end of the message, Sandra sat down and cried tears of happiness. The opportunity she'd waited for all year long had finally come. "Oh, I hope I get this job," she sobbed. "It will make all the difference in the world." As soon as she could compose herself, Sandra called Marnie back and set up an interview for Thursday morning. Then she called her friend in Ontario and chatted for a little while about simple candy floss matters and some of her new exciting news. Sunday morning, when Sandra drove up with Peter and Jessica to the little white chapel near the lake, she noticed the large signboard in front. The Christadelphians stood out in bold blue letters, and Sandra wasn't sure how to pronounce such a name. She asked Jess what it meant.
"You've heard of Philadelphia?" Jess asked.
"Yes, that's a city in America."
"That's right, and it's the city of brotherly love," Jess explained. "Phila is Greek for love, and Delphia is Greek for brothers. So Christadelphian is simply the Greek words Christos, Christ, and Delphia, which means brethren in Christ."
"So you call yourselves brethren in Christ?" Sandra reiterated.
"Yes," Jess nodded pleasantly,
"on the basis that Jesus said, 'Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'"
Peter noticed the look of confusion on Sandra's face.
"The beauty of it all," she clarified, "is that Jesus is calling us to have a very close relationship with him. He speaks of believers as his friends, his family, and his bride. He laid down his life for us because of love."
Sandra was still pondering the matter as Jessica's father stood up to give the exhortation that Sunday morning. With short grey hair and a closely trimmed beard, Craig was wearing a navy suit and bright blue tie. Smiling out at the audience, Craig Simons began, "You won't be too surprised by the theme I've chosen this morning. For the last 2 months, an upcoming wedding has often been on my mind. And when it's not on my mind, it's always on my wife's mind, so that brings it back to my attention." There were plenty of smiles all around, and Peter, who was sitting in the same row as Sandra, put his arm affectionately around Jess.
"Now, there's a wedding that's been very much on God's mind," Craig continued earnestly, "for at least 2,000 years.
Imagine planning a wedding for that long," he said, directing his smile towards his wife.
"But the wedding that God is planning is somewhat different in a couple of ways. Firstly, many, many people are invited, and those who come willingly, preparing as God has asked them to, will all be the bride."
"How unique," Sandra considered, as the little ditty the children sang at the kingdom feast rushed into her mind. Lately, any time the word wedding was mentioned, that tune seemed to spring instantly to her mind. "I cannot come to the wedding. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow."
"Secondly," Craig went on to say, "it's a royal wedding. The bridegroom is about to receive his kingdom. He's going to be king of the world. He's given us a royal invitation. It's an invitation to forever. We've been invited to a marriage with Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth.
to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Why would anyone turn that down? Sandra mused. What a tremendously incredible invitation.
Now we know that if it's the Lord's will, Craig continued, Peter and Jessica plan to be married next weekend, and that date is coming up very quickly for all of us. We're quite sure when it's going to happen, and that makes it easier to prepare. But with God's royal wedding, he paused, we don't know for sure when the groom will arrive. He's given us signs by which we know it must be very close, and asked us to be in a constant state of readiness. But it could be tomorrow, and it might also be another 10 or 15 years away.
Turning up Matthew chapter 25, Craig read the parable of the 10 virgins who had been invited to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins had brought their lamps and extra oil in case it ran out. The other 5, the foolish ones, had brought lamps, but no additional supplies to keep their lamps refueled. The bridegroom took much longer to arrive than any of them had expected, and they all slumbered and slept. It wasn't until midnight that the call went out, and when they arose, their lamps were in dire need of attention. The foolish virgins pleaded with the wise to share their extra oil, but, as Craig explained, oil represents our own personal effort to apply God's word in our lives, and that isn't something we can share. So, instead of going to the wedding, the foolish virgins tried to run to the store to buy oil. When they returned, the door was shut, and the bridegroom was no longer willing to welcome them in. Watch, therefore, Craig read, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Craig talked about the challenges in patiently waiting for Christ to return. He read from 2 Peter 3, emphasizing, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. With a puzzled frown, Sandra turned to Jess and whispered, but if the earth is to be all burned up, how then can the promises be fulfilled? It's a new earth in the sense that it will be a cleansed earth, Jessica was softly whispered back. There will be earthquakes and fires to destroy the works of men, but remember, it is this earth that God promised to Abraham and told him to look at, walk on, and live in as a stranger. Sandra listened carefully as Craig spoke about the state of the virgins when the bridegroom came, indicating that those who slumbered were those whose hearts were overcome by the cares of this life, and so Christ's return came upon them unexpectedly. Those who slept were the dead. You can see that Christ's return came at a time when the cares of this world were choking everyone, he pointed out. All the virgins were having trouble staying awake. Now, looking more closely at this oil that we must have in order to light our lamps and follow our bridegroom into the wedding, Craig continued, let's consider the following passages from Scripture. Sandra listened eagerly. It seemed to her that this was the most important question. Yes, what is this oil that the wise virgins have? It took a number of passages to establish the answer. Taking everyone to Psalm 119, Craig read, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's word in the Bible is a lamp to guide our way, Craig continued. However, Jesus has asked us to shine our lights into this dark world. So what is it that makes us shine? Is it not the influence of God's word in our lives, the hearing and then the doing, the faith that is developed in us by what we've read? This morning I would like to suggest to you that faith, based on a right understanding of God's word, is what the 5 foolish virgins lacked. Faith is personally developed within your heart by reading God's word. It is not something that can be given away. It's an individual response that takes reading, prayer,
and in awareness of God's hand in our lives. We need to have this faith before Christ's return. We can't be trying to sort things out when the angels call. Let's all awake from our slumber, which this world so easily induces us into, and ensure we're staying close to the Word of God and practicing it in our lives daily. When the angels come to call us away to the wedding, we need to respond immediately with faith to believe. Shuffling some papers in front of him, Craig looked up at his audience. "I'd just like to read to you an interesting quotation that ties in with all this," he said. "It's from a book written well over 100 years ago, when Russia was nothing like the world power that it is today. This book was written by John Thomas, an author who was a dedicated Bible student. With all that has been in the news in the last year in regards to Russia's reawakening, it is a timely reminder." Looking down at his notes, Craig read from the old book. "The future movements of Russia are notable signs of the times because they are predicted in the scriptures of truth. The Russian autocracy in its plenitude and on the verge of its dissolution is the image of Nebuchadnezzar standing upon the mountains of Israel, ready to be smitten by the stone. When Russia makes its grand move for the building up of its image empire, then let the reader know that the end of all things as at present constituted is at hand. The long-expected but stealthy advent of the King of Israel will be on the eve of becoming a fact, and salvation will be to those who not only looked for it, but have trimmed their lamps by believing the gospel of the kingdom under the obedience of faith, and the perfection thereof in fruits meet for repentance." Craig then directed everyone's attention to the memorial table with the bread and wine, speaking specifically for a few minutes of the great sacrifice Jesus willingly made in order that we, his bride, might join him forever. He ended with the words of Revelation 19. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The marriage supper, Sandra thought, remembering the children's play. It was all starting to come together. I've been invited to God's royal wedding. I've been invited to be part of the bride of the King. I'm not going to let the silly things of this life keep me from going to the wedding. I want to be there. There was an abundance of delicious-looking casseroles and leafy green salads at the potluck luncheon after the service. Sandra filled her plate eagerly. When they sat down at one of the tables, Peter and Jessica introduced her to everyone nearby. Some she recognized from the kingdom feast. The gardening crew was also present. Derek and his wife Laura were at the table. Alan was with the rest of the Simon family, and all of the Bryants were there except James. "So I hear you got the job," Craig was saying to Andrew as they sat down at the table next to Sandra and Jess. "Yes, they called just last week," Andrew confirmed. "I have 2 grade 9 classes first semester and a senior level class." "I'm so pleased," Craig said, patting Andrew on the back. "The English department is just down the hall from math. I'm sure we'll be seeing each other every day once school starts." "It's going to be weird having my dad for a teacher," Sadie chimed in. She was Andrew's oldest daughter. "I can't imagine calling him Mr. Bryant." "I'll be calling on you for all the tough questions," Andrew teased. "And if you don't get them right, you'll have double the homework." Sadie giggled with a mischievous look. "Students can ask tough questions too." Everyone laughed and Andrew grinned sheepishly. "I think she's got you there," Craig smiled. After they finished dessert, Jessica suggested to Sandra that they go outside for a bit and have a look around. The hall was out of town on a small grassy lot with a lake just behind it. "Peter wants to find out if anyone owns this lake," Jess told her as they strolled towards it, meandering through all the children who were playing a noisy game of tag. "He wants to see if he can bring in a load of sand so we can use it for our Sunday school picnics. Right now, it has a very slimy bottom, not much fun to swim in." Looking around, Sandra didn't see any other houses nearby. "Maybe no one owns the lake," she said. A little boy threw a tennis ball at Jess. Seeing the ball coming, Jess caught it and lobbed it back with a smile. "I don't know how you feel about this, Sandra," Jessica said when they had reached the water, "but my parents are quite happy to have you stay with them if you'd like. It would sure save you a ton of money." Sandra was awestruck. "Really?" she clarified. And then she remembered a previous conversation. "But you and Peter might need a room if you can't find any place to rent." Jessica smiled. "We'll be fine, I'm sure. And even if we're not, there will soon be 2 extra rooms in my parents' house. Peter used to board in our basement. There'll be plenty of room for all of us if necessary." The offer was most welcome, and it also brought to Sandra's mind an issue that was beginning to trouble her. Having read quite a few books of the Bible by now, she was beginning to appreciate that if she wanted to please God, her sense of morality would need revising. Jess and Peter will need only one room after the wedding. Right now, they need two. "Jess," she said tentatively, "I don't know how to ask this, but I guess, is it okay to sleep together before you get married?"
"No," Jessica replied quietly. "God speaks very clearly about that in the Bible. Having a sexual relationship outside of marriage is called fornication, and God says that if we give ourselves over to an immoral lifestyle, we won't be in his kingdom."
"Really? God says it that strongly?"
Jess reached into her handbag and took out a small Bible.
"Remember that God has asked us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That means that he asks us to love his laws of morality and take them into our hearts as our own. Let me read a passage to you," she said.
Turning up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Jessica read verses 9 to 10.
"Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God."
"But it seems like almost everyone sleeps together before they get married."
"That doesn't make it right," Jess replied. She turned up another passage.
"In Colossians 3, we're told that if we want to be with Christ in his glory when he returns, then we need to put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them."
"What if someone lived like that before they knew better?"
"There is forgiveness," Jess assured her earnestly. "If we stop doing things that are wrong and ask God to forgive us, he's promised that he'll have mercy on us. God says that when we're baptized into Christ, all our past sins are washed away. God will help us overcome our sinful desires if we call upon him for help."
Sandra was relieved to hear that.
Turning to walk back to the hall, Jessica asked, "So would you be interested in staying with my parents?"
"That's a very generous offer. I don't know what to say."
"Just say yes," Jess laughed. Then she relayed some exciting news. "I don't think Peter and I will need to move back to my parents' house anyway, because last night we found out that one of our customers is going away for a year and he wants us to live at his place and maintain it. It's a great place and we'll be very happy there, I'm sure."
"Jess, that's perfect," Sandra laughed with astonishment.
"Well, in that case, I'd love to board with your parents. My lease with the manor lasts until the end of August, but after that I'd be so happy to get out."
When her parents strolled out of the hall, Jessica brought Sandra over to discuss the particulars of the boarding arrangement. Sandra was elated. The savings would be enormous, and being part of a family again was, well, an unexpected answer to prayer. Then Sandra thought of something.
"The only thing is," she said tentatively, "I have a little cat. Can I bring him along?"
"He's a nice cat," Jess added.
"That's fine," Jessica's mum assured her. "We haven't had a pet for quite some time. We'll enjoy a nice little cat."